a God who is gracious and merciful and compassionate and abounding in steadfast love and loving kindness, but a God who is just and righteous and wise and powerful and awesome. And I truly believe that you have come into his presence this morning with singing and with gladness, but also with awe and reverence in a way that's been very moving and very convicting. And I want to commend you for that, for the worship that we've already had together. And now it's my turn to continue our worship and to humbly try to lead us into some thoughts that glorify him in our minds even more. But I just want to welcome everybody that's here. We have a good crowd, and it's good to see all of you here. It's good to see visitors with us. We've noticed several visitors that are family members or friends of family. Maybe there are some from the community, and we just want you all to know how happy we are for you to be here. As we were singing that song, How Great Thou Art, I couldn't help but think about being in Sierra Leone a few months back. That was a song that they sang pretty regularly there, and they had their own unique way of singing it. I won't try to imitate it for you. I'll spare you that. But the way they did the timing of the words in the chorus was just a little bit different, and it took me almost the entire time to learn to sing it the way they sung it. And now that I'm back here, every time we sing it, I stumble and want to sing it their way. But I was just looking at my watch and figuring it up, and it's like 4:15 in Sierra Leone, and I wonder if they sang that same song this morning. And it's just so encouraging to think about all of God's people everywhere who are remembering the Lord today and praising Him in song and worshiping Him. And I hope that if you're visiting with us, that this has been an encouraging service for you so far. I thought also of 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 25, where it talks about a visitor coming into the assembly. And it says that the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And I know that so many of you have a lot going on. I know you have personal things that you're dealing with. I know some of you are dealing with things in your family. Some of those are spiritual. Some of those are physical, health-related. We all have different struggles that are going on right now. And I think the beautiful thing about worship is that God says, everybody just come here and like put that other stuff aside and just focus on me. And when we do that, it's so encouraging. And I just really needed that this morning. And I just want to thank you all for reminding me that God is really among us and that we serve a wonderful God. This morning, I want to continue a series that I started a couple of weeks ago called The Elementary Doctrine of Christ. And I would invite you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll read that text again. That is sort of the basis for this series of lessons. And actually, we'll start in Hebrews 5 this time, in verse 12. So Hebrews 5 and verse 12, reading into chapter 6. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so we've noticed in this text that the tone of it is a little bit negative, and we have to look at the greater context to see why. The writer is basically rebuking these people and saying, you should have left these elementary doctrines of Christ. And so we talked about last week what he means by that. And one thing that we noticed is that for us to be able to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, that means that we first have to arrive at it. We can't leave something without ever having had it to begin with. And for it to be the elementary doctrine of Christ simply means that this is like the basic, foundational, fundamental teachings of Jesus Christ. We're not teaching some man-made creed. We're not telling you what some group of men decided was true, but this is what is basic about following Jesus and being a disciple of his. And we noticed that there were three pairs of ideas that start at the end of verse 1. And so I showed you this, the series that we're doing. So the first lesson was let us leave, and we talked about what he meant by that. And that was the introduction. And not only are we supposed to be leaving it, but it's not that we're leaving it because it's not any good anymore or because it's not important, but as we lay a foundation, we're leaving it by building up. We're leaving it by going upwards from it. And we talked about a lot of things that we need to leave besides that. But today we're going to talk about repentance and faith, the first pair of ideas that he mentions here at the end of verse 1, repentance and faith. And I want you to notice straight away that repentance and faith are mentioned again in this text that we just read. They're mentioned together at the end of verse 1, but if you look down a little bit in verse 4, he talks about in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word to come and the powers of the age to come, the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm. And so he mentions repentance again in this very same text. And those verses are very complicated verses. Those are difficult to really explain all the meanings. But I just want to make a very simple point from those at the beginning. And that is that if we have fallen away in some sense, if we're not faithful, if we're not walking in step with what the gospel teaches, then repentance is the thing that's needed. He says that here. And he also says that without repentance, that we would be guilty of crucifying once again the Son of God. And so maybe that just sort of underscores that, you know, repentance is a pretty big deal. Like, if this is something that I should listen to or care about or pay attention to, well, if you're interested in not crucifying again the Son of God, then that's something that we would probably want to listen to. But also, we look at the verse 12 that we just read, and he mentions faith again. In verse 12, he says, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so, not only does he mention repentance again, but he also mentions faith. And he says that faith is mandatory. Faith is essential if we're going to inherit the promises of God. And so again, that just very simple point, that seems like a big deal to me. You know, if we want to avoid crucifying the Son of God, and if we want to receive the promises of God, repentance and faith are things that we need to be solid on. They're things that need to be a part of the foundation that we have for our lives. So what I'd like to do is first just talk about each of these ideas independently, and then we'll see if we can sort of fit them together. So what is repentance? What comes to mind when you hear the word repentance? Maybe a lot of different things. The Greek word is really interesting to me. I did a little bit of word study this week. The Greek word is pronounced something like metanoeo. Metanoeo. And that's made up of two different Greek words. The first word is meta, which means changed after being with. And the word noeo, which means think. So literally, the word metanoeo, the word repentance, means to think differently afterwards. Like to think differently after being with is sort of the idea. And if you think about that word, you might think of some English words that we have that sound like it. Metamorphosis is one I think of. And so when you think of metamorphosis, you think of like a caterpillar, you know, making himself a little cocoon, and he goes in looking like a certain thing, and then he comes out looking like a totally different thing. He's been transformed. And so metamorphosis comes from that same root, meta, change. And so as we talk about repentance, maybe that's the first thing that we should think about, is that this is an idea about change happening. It's about a complete transformation. Now, I mentioned that literally the word means like a change of mind, a change that happens in the mind. And this is actually a concept that biblical writers and preachers and theologians have debated about and struggled with over the centuries, is what exactly constitutes repentance, right? Is it just like when I change my mind about sin, or does it mean that I've done other things besides that? And what I want to say about that, first of all, is just repentance begins in the mind. But the way the Bible writers use this word is to refer to something that's more than just a mental exercise. It's not like, well, I've changed my mind about my sin, like, I don't want to do it anymore, but it's a change of mind that results in a change of action. That there's something outward that's manifested based on what happens inwardly. And I'll just show you a few examples of that. In Revelation chapter 9, I'll show you a couple of examples in Revelation, and these examples are throughout Scripture, but Revelation has a lot of times where people are told to repent, so it's convenient. But Revelation 9 and verse 20 says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." And so here in this context, you see that repentance would involve a change of behavior, right? He's not just saying like, well, they just didn't feel bad about it. It seems like they probably didn't feel bad about it like they should. But it wouldn't have been enough for them to just say, I really wish that I didn't murder or worship demons. But he's saying they should change, that there should be like a real tangible change. They used to do one thing, but now they stopped and they started doing something else. Look also in chapter 16. Same ideas brought out. Revelation 16 and verse 9. "They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds." And so here we see again, people are being punished, people are being judged, because they're not changing. They're continuing in their sins, and there's not a change that happens. So again, repentance is a change in heart that results in a change in action. Now, let me show you where this is demonstrated, I think, most beautifully in Scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a passage that you probably would expect us to talk about when we talk about repentance, and for good reason. So the context here in 2 Corinthians 7 is that Paul is writing to this church at Corinth, and Paul has really been dealing with these knuckleheads for several years, and he's been writing letters and getting various responses, and it's been kind of frustrating. And Paul is saying, man, guys, I just want you to know that I love you, and I want you to be right with God. And so Paul, so he's written four letters, it seems like. And what we have are letters number 2 and 4 that we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So what it appears like is that between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there was letter number 3 that was a harsh letter. And when Paul wrote that letter, he was pointing out some sins that the Corinthians were practicing. And he was had to say some hard things that he knew were going to be really difficult to hear. And this is what he says after hearing of their repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So I just want you to think about this exchange for a few minutes. Paul says, I wrote this letter to you, and I pointed out some things that I knew would be hard. And it was as soon as Paul put it in the mailbox, he kind of wished that he could reach in the mailbox and pull it back out. And he's worrying, was he too harsh? Was he too strong? Should he have really said these things? Because it's going to upset them. But then he finds out they were upset. But they were upset into repenting. And so Paul says, I'm not really sad that I had to upset you now. Okay, so let's take this out of 2 Corinthians and think about our own lives for a second. Has anybody ever had to tell you something that was harsh? Has anybody ever pointed out sin in your life where they've said, okay, look, there's a problem that we need to talk about. There's something that you have going on. There's an attitude or a practice or something that you need to hear is wrong. How did that feel when somebody said that to you? How did you react when that person pointed that out to you? Were you angry? Were you upset? Did you lash out? Did you withdraw from that person angrily and say, I can't believe you would say that to me. I can't believe that you would tell me I'm wrong about something. Do you know that Paul had to tell people things that upset them sometimes? And the Bible tells us things that upset us sometimes. Sometimes when we read the Bible for ourselves, we're going to see things that upset us. We're going to see things that point out flaws that sting when we read them. What I want to say about all this is simply that being upset is not the end goal. The point about having our sins pointed out to us, the point of people showing us things that we need to see, is not simply that we'll be upset. It's not simply that we'll cry. It's not simply that our feelings will be hurt. But the goal is to produce repentance. The goal is so that we'll feel bad about our sins, so that we'll leave them, so that we'll see the problem and not keep continuing in it. That's what godly grief does. Let me show you another passage about repentance. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Okay, that last phrase at the end of verse 9 that we just read, I think sums up repentance really well, doesn't it? It's turning. That's the fundamental action. Repentance involves turning. I always think of, like, you know, those U-turn signs. It's got an arrow that's like going this way, and then all of a sudden it just curves and it's going 180 degrees the opposite direction. That's repentance. And so we've been talking about, like, if you're in sin, if you're practicing sin, if there's something that you know that you need to change in your life, repentance means I'm going to turn away from it. I was doing this, I was practicing this, but now I'm just going to, like, walk the opposite direction. But this passage shows us that there's more than just that, right? It's not simply that I'm turning away from my sin, because whenever I turn away from something, well, then I'm also turning towards something else. And so Paul commends this church of Thessalonians. He's saying, look, this is awesome, you Thessalonians, because you've turned from idols and you've turned to the living God. That's what repentance is. Look at one more. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. And he's describing the ministry, the calling that he's received, and what his job is from the Lord Jesus. And this is what he said Jesus told him to do. Acts 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so Paul says, look, this is what it's all about. I was supposed to go to these people, and I was supposed to reason with them, and I was supposed to talk with them, and I was supposed to beg them and teach them to turn away from their sins, but to turn to the living God, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. That's repentance, and that's what Paul preached. So now, let's talk for a few minutes about faith. Since we understand what repentance is, let's talk about what faith is. Let me just ask this. How important is faith, do you think? Can you think of any passages that would show us how important faith is for our relationship with God? I'd like to show you two different places. First is in Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And now look down in verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then finally, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so if you look at this list of things that we just read, it tells us that by faith we draw near to God, and that by faith we live, and by faith we preserve our souls. By faith we receive our commendation. By faith we understand the universe, and without faith we can't please God. So all that says, faith is crucial. If we want to please God, we have to practice it. We have to have it. I think Romans chapter 3 also gives us a pretty good picture of what faith is. And in that chapter, it goes on to tell us that the righteousness of God is through faith. That the propitiation of Jesus' blood is received by faith. The one who is justified on the basis of faith. And when you put all that together, I think that what we see is that faith boils down to trust. Is that we come to God as spiritual beggars. We come to Him with our arms open, not bringing Him anything that we can offer Him, not saying that we can earn our salvation in any kind of way, not saying that there's anything that we can give Him that He needs, but we come to Him with our arms open and we say, God, we are trusting in You. And so faith boils down to trust. Okay. So think about all of that for just a minute. And I'd like to ask you to think about your own life for a second. If repentance really comes down to turning, and faith really comes down to trusting, let me ask you this. Which one of those two do you feel like you need more of in your life? Are you lacking in repentance or are you lacking in faith? Which one of those do you need more? And I'll just say, I've known a lot of people who would answer that in either way. You know, I've felt that way at some points in my life. And I've known a lot of people who would say either one of the two. Like, over here, I feel like I have pretty good faith. Like, I trust God, I believe God, I'm following God. But for whatever reason, I'm just really struggling to repent. There's sin in my life that I know that I need to change. I know I need to stop practicing, but this repentance thing is really hard for me. So I have faith, but I need repentance. And some people would say, well, I feel like I've repented of the big stuff. Like, I'm not really practicing any big sins right now. There's not really any repentance that I need, but it's the faith that I lack. I just wish my faith were stronger. I wish that I could trust God more and believe God more. And so for you, you might say one of the two. You might say that you need more repentance, or you might need more faith. What I'd like to suggest is that it really doesn't work that way. That repentance and faith are not two separate ideas, but they're really two parts of the same thing. Think about this. When Jesus was preaching, what did Jesus tell people to do most often? You can read, like, at the end of Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist was preaching and when Jesus was preaching, they would often say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That is to say, turn, stop doing your sins, start doing righteous things, turn to God from your idols, whatever they might be, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. But then, you know, sometimes people were just told to believe, weren't they? What about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? Paul told him to believe and to be saved. Well, let me show you a passage that I think puts both of those together for us. Look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, Jesus is preaching here. In verse 14 it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You know, Jesus didn't really feel the need to separate those two. Sometimes he would say repent, sometimes he would say believe, but really he was preaching the same message all the time. Repentance and belief. These are two ideas that are interdependent on each other. That is to say, you can't have one without having the other. You can't really have faith without repentance, but you also can't really have repentance without having faith. And if you look back at the text that we're using as the basis for this lesson in Hebrews 6, I think that bears it out. In Hebrews chapter 6, when we see repentance and faith listed together in this list, in verse 1, he mentions repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He mentions again this idea of from and toward. That repentance and faith work together. It's both the turning and the trusting that God is interested in us building our lives with on Him. And so here in Hebrews 6, these people are told to forsake their dead works. Now for them, I think the dead works that they needed to forsake were the works of their law. Here they were, Jews, trying to go back to their law and be justified by circumcision and things like that. But what kind of dead works are we supposed to repent of? What about works where we're trying to be self-righteous, to make other people think that we're really good? About maybe works that would try to make God think that we're really good? Or even our sins could be described as dead works. But we're supposed to be forsaking these dead works, turning from them, leaving them, and running into the arms of a loving God, faithfully trusting in Him. And so, if that doesn't describe my life, if I'm not running away from my dead works, whatever they might be, and if I'm not running into the arms of the loving God, but for whatever reason I'm content where I am, what do I need more of? Do I need repentance or do I need faith? I think the writer here would say, yes, you need both. These are both parts of the same foundation. I thought about a lot of different ways to illustrate this, because I want to make this like helpful and practical. I thought about looking in James chapter 2, where James asks a similar question, where he says, you know, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And he kind of deals with that whole question there. In the end, I settled on wanting to show you this in one passage. And this will be the last passage I ask you to look at. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I think, shows us how faith and how repentance work together for our lives. Wes read the entire chapter for us, but I would like to read a section of it again, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Okay. In verse 1, what's he talking about? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's repentance. Are we going to continue in sin? Are we going to keep going the same way we've been going? Are we going to keep making the same mistakes that we've been making our whole life? Or is there a change that's going to happen? Are we going to turn to God? That's repentance. But what's he talking about in verse 8? Look in verse 8 again. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's faith. And so in this passage, Paul is talking both about repentance and about faith. He's putting both of these ideas together. Okay, so what about the person that says they have repentance but need more faith? What if that's you? I asked earlier, which one do you need more of? Do you need more repentance or do you need more faith? And you say, I have the repentance, but I need more faith. I've turned from my sins, but I really wish that I could trust God more. What do you need to do? Well, I would suggest that you should try to turn even more. You say that you have repentance, but you need more faith. You have the turning, but you want the trust. Turn to God even more than you already have. These are two parts of the same thing, remember? And so, let me challenge you to turn even more. How can you fully present yourself to God as an instrument for righteousness? I think this text is showing us this, is that it's often not until we put ourselves in situations where we have to trust God that we learn to trust Him more. If you want your faith to grow, then turn from your sins, but turn more to the living God. That's where the faith comes from. Go serve somebody that kind of intimidates you a little bit. Go help somebody that you've never helped before. If there's somebody here that has needs and you've never introduced yourself, go up to them anyway and say, hey, I'd like to help you with this. Go share the gospel with somebody. Whether that's somebody just out in the community or somebody that you work with or somebody in a class with you, put yourself in a situation where you are forced to trust God more. Turn to God more fully and the faith will come. That's what's being taught. The more you turn, the more you'll trust. Well, what about the other side of that? What if you were the person that said, well, I have faith, but I need more repentance. I really trust God. I do. But I'm still struggling with this whole repenting thing. I have the trust, but I need more turning. Well, then I would challenge you to trust God even more. You know, this is why repentance is challenging. It's because the invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to die. It's always been that way. The invitation has been, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's an invitation to die. You know what it takes for somebody to willingly die? You know what it takes for somebody to willingly give their life up? That takes faith. It takes faith that whatever we're laying down, God is able to breathe new life into us, that He's able to give us something more than what we have, something better. And so if you're struggling with sin and haven't been able to repent of it, I just want to challenge you to ask yourself, do you really believe verse 5? Do you really believe that if we have been united with Him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like this? Do you really believe verse 8, that if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him? Is that for real to you? Today is a day when people around the world, and especially across this country, are thinking about resurrection. My challenge to you is, do you really believe it? Do you really believe that you will be raised to be with the Lord, to live in heaven with God forever? Is that real? And if it is, how are your sins going to compare to that? I mean, in a million years, in heaven, how are you going to look back at these pleasures, these sins that were so hard to kick? How are they going to compare to that? And this is what David was talking about earlier, is that sound theology about God will result in the way that we live our life being different? If you really believe God will give you new life, if God will raise you from the dead, then it will change everything about the way you view your sins here, your struggles here, your repentance here. If you think you have faith and need more repentance, maybe you need more faith so that you can repent. And it also involves us trusting God, that if we give up the life that we've been living, that He'll give us a new and better life here and now. That the life that He offers us is better than the life that we've created for ourselves, and trusting ourselves and following our sins and doing what we want to do. And so, He can replace, He can revive, He can give new life where there's death. And if you will willingly die with Him, that's the faith that God says will save you. I hope that these thoughts are encouraging to you. Wherever you find yourself right now, these are the foundational principles. These are parts of the elementary doctrine of Christ, the basic foundations of following Him. It requires repentance from dead works, and it requires faith. Those are two parts of the same thing. If you're willing to come to Him in faith, to willingly die so that He can give you life, that's the way that we live every day as disciples of Jesus, but that's also the way that we become disciples. I'll go ahead and give you a spoiler. The next lesson in this series is washings and laying on of hands. Another thing that was often said was repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so if you have the faith to say, I will give up my life for your life, if you're willing to repent in that decision, then you should also be buried with the Lord in baptism. And all I'll say right now is that there will be a whole lot of laying on of hands if you make that decision this morning. A lot of people will be lining up right here wanting to lay their hands around your neck and say, we're so happy that you've chosen to follow the Lord. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And if you want the blessings and the promises that come through Him, we would invite you to make your life right with God. If there's any way that we can help you with that, please come to the front while we encourage you with this song.